Isaiah chapter 61. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your word remains forever, as Isaiah has said. We pray your blessing upon this portion of Isaiah to be blessed to our understanding as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I had originally entitled this message, the Messiah's mission. And I probably should have stuck to that. But work is a synonym for mission. It's what he came to do. It is one of the most explicit passages that speaks of the coming Messiah over 700 years before his birth, as well as over 700 years before he came into his hometown region of Galilee to the synagogue of Capernaum, opened up the Isaiah scroll and read these first two verses from the Greek translation of the Isaiah scroll and declared it to be fulfilled in their presence. When you are on a mission, when you have a work to do, the goal is to complete it. the mission of Jesus, the work of Jesus, was to fulfill the plan of God for creation and redemption, which is everything. The goal of God is to glorify himself, and he does this by his creation and his redemption. He, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally exists. His covenant name is on display here. The Spirit of the Lord, of Yahweh, the great I Am, has anointed him to declare his praise, honor, and glory. Because that is the main goal of the work of Jesus. The main goal of the mission of Jesus is to glorify God, to glorify himself. That is what he came to do. Jesus said when he came into Capernaum that his purpose was described in these first two verses. He said, today, in the plainest language, this is one of those prophecies that you don't have to wonder about its fulfillment. There's always all kinds of speculation about the fulfillment of prophecy and how are the prophecies fulfilled. Well, there should never be any argument among Christians when the Lord Jesus himself or one of the apostles in the New Testament says explicitly, this is fulfilled. And that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It is one of my great joys every week is our men's Bible study on Tuesday, which now has become a Zoom Bible study. And yes, you can do Bible study by Zoom, and yes, you can learn things via Zoom and Bible study and prayer meeting. It's one of the strangest features of the COVID time to me is how our attendance at Bible study has increased, prayer meeting attendance has increased via Zoom. Who would have ever thought that were possible? And yet it is the case. And one of the things, we're finishing the Old Testament. This Tuesday we'll finish the book of Malachi, and going through that slowly. We just take two or three chapters a week and we read through it and we discuss it. But doing that is such a joy because it makes us focus in and narrow down on these incredible prophecies and to see via the cross references how many of them are declared to be explicitly fulfilled by Jesus in his person and work in his earthly ministry. Such a joy. So that's what we have here in these first two verses. Jesus is declaring what his purpose is. He's saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed him to preach good news to the poor. What a great ministry for us. We who are poor in spirit, we who are brokenhearted, we who are bound in captivity to our sinful nature, have been promised forgiveness and liberation. It's important to remember Jesus' earthly ministry when we look at this passage from Isaiah and to see how he fulfilled it, how he declared it to be fulfilled. Who did Jesus go to? He went to the outcast of the society first. He went to the hinterlands. He didn't go to the big city first. He went to the countryside. He went to Capernaum. He went to the places where people were poor. He went to the tax collectors, the social outcasts. He went to the prostitutes and the drunkards and declared to them freedom from their addictions, freedom from their sexual sin, and declared that they could be set free. We live in a time that Jesus ministered to in Israel was similar to the time of Isaiah. Already you had the northern invasion of the Assyrians, and the southern part of Israel is given a reprieve for about 100 years, until finally the hammer will fall on them and they'll be carried off into captivity. And then one day they'll be restored 70 years later, but they're never restored to the fullness that they once had under David, King David and King Solomon. They never come back to that level. The history of Israel after their restoration is one of invasion by the Greeks, and then followed by the Romans. And by the time that Jesus appears in the flesh, in the time of the Roman occupation, the people are miserable. They're living in captivity and bondage. And here comes Jesus declaring himself to be the king, because that's what Messiah means. That's what it means. It says Messiah, anointed. The Lord has anointed me. When Jesus says these words have been fulfilled, he's saying, I am the Messiah. Guess what Messiah means? King, anointed one. He's anointed me as king to proclaim liberty to captives and to open the prisons of those who are bound. I think of the prisoner. We should think of prisoners often. We don't often think of... We live in such freedom that we've taken it for granted, and we're on the cusp of losing that freedom. We're already seeing it in the pushback and the social media, and we're seeing it and the encroachment upon the liberty to teach about the moral issues of the day from the Bible in the public square. We're in danger of being silenced at every turn in our country. And so it's a small taste. But our brothers and sisters in China have known this for years. To confess Christ in the face of an atheistic government is to face prison. Even now, our brothers and sisters in Hong Kong are being loaded up on buses and shipped to prison camps. How much are we paying attention to them? But the glory of the gospel is, even in the midst of prison, even in the midst of captivity, God's grace liberates. That's why it's such a threat to immoral, atheistic government to have people who are so committed to the gospel that they know freedom. We are blessed to live in a land that is dedicated to those liberties. We must remember the precious price that has been paid to keep them. We're also told that the Messiah will come and declare the year. In verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor. He's probably referring to the Jubilee year. Every 7 years, the people's debts were forgiven and the people were restored. There was this incredible time where horn was blown and the Jubilee was declared. But it's more than that. He's talking about the time, an extended time of God's gracious favor given to the people. 2020 does not feel like a year of the Lord's favor to me. I'll be honest, it's been a year, a challenging year on so many fronts. 2020 has come along and upset my apple cart, and I know some of yours as well. Jesus comes and through his word claims to fulfill this, does fulfill this, not merely claims it, he does fulfill it. He comes and declares a year with God in which God will accept all those who repent. The Lord is so gracious to people. Even though we are born under a death sentence, and that death sentence stalks us from the moment of conception, he gives us time to repent. It is his kindness that gives us opportunity to turn to him. It is the duty of ministers of the gospel to declare this truth. And I heard a preacher say one time something that's just stuck in my head ever since. He says it's too late to repent when the clods are falling on the casket. The time is now. Jesus declared the year of the Lord's favor. He declared the day of the favorable year of God for his people. And that time was then, and it is now as well for everyone who would hear the gospel. He also, while declaring the day of the favorable year of the Lord, the grace of God for all who would believe and receive it, declares the day of vengeance. It is appointed for all once to die, but after this comes judgment. Vengeance and judgment are very similar. The book of Isaiah has many references to the day of vengeance for various nations, the various surrounding nations that participate in Israel's judgment. Isaiah declares a day of vengeance against them. These words are borrowed by the author Luke, the doctor Luke, in his gospel. And he declares that the end of Israel in AD 70, you can read this in Luke 21, verse 22. This is one of the places that this is fulfilled. I believe there's yet a future fulfillment of the days of vengeance. In this Advent season, we are so strongly focused on the first coming of Christ, and that it is important for us to remember that he was physically born into this world and lived his life to the fullest, to the point of the cross, and he's raised. To remember what he is doing, he is not passive, he's not simply not involved. He's involved in the daily affairs of all of our lives, individually and collectively. And the Bible says he is in the process of trampling all his enemies under his feet, and that he will come again. The first advent contains a promise of his second advent, his second coming. And the Bible is very plain that there is a bodily return of the person of Christ at the end of days. And it will be the ultimate day of vengeance, only to be found in Christ on that day. To be covered by his blood, not to have our blood stained on his robe, as Revelation describes him as coming. His robe is stained with the blood of his enemies. This is not sweet Jesus, meek and mild. This is the conquering king, beyond any thought of any king or ruler of the earth. And we must submit to him, or we must face his ultimate judgment. And fourth thing that we see, the next slide, is that in the midst of the brokenness of this world and our personal brokenness and sin, he gives a beautiful headdress. A headdress instead of ashes. This is the theme of my wife's abstract art. If you've not, I don't mean to advertise in the public worship, but if you've not seen Denise Sagan art, you should. And she does these wonderful abstract pieces. And the theme of her art is beauty in the midst of brokenness. And this is one of the passages that I know she draws from to do that beautiful artwork. This is the gospel. This is its application. Denise will do these cracked plaster pieces, and she'll cover them in these colors that to me are somewhat drab, and then she'll put a beautiful representation. There's one out in the hallway. I'm sorry we didn't have in-person worship, so you couldn't file by and take note of this. I planned this illustration, but she'll put this representation of crown jewels on it. And these are like the crown jewels. She has them, you can turn them either way. You can turn them upside down. I didn't know this before she started this. They're representation of the crown jewels of Europe, of various ones. And she's borrowed, and she's drawn her inspiration from those. And you can turn those, you can wear those crowns as a necklace or as a garland on the head. I didn't know that until she started doing this. And that's exactly what is described here for God's people. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their sorrow and their suffering, God puts beauty on them. That's a picture of God's grace and favor to his people. The people of Israel, we saw last Sunday in Isaiah 40, had received double judgment for their sins. They've been punished severely they would be punished. They were punished by the Assyrians, and then they were punished by the Babylonians, and would be. And they would continue to receive that suffering. But at the same time, in the promise of double punishment is a promise of double favor, abundant favor. The people of Israel could hardly have been more oppressed than they were at the time of Isaiah. Isaiah ministered the gospel for over 60 years in the life of Israel. Can you imagine a 60-year ministry? And very little response. Just a handful of people heard him and listened to him. Most people ignored him. And what did Isaiah get at the end of that 60-year ministry as his reward? According to tradition, which is sometimes based in fact, he was sawn in two with a wooden sword. You got to go to glory in that manner. In the midst of that suffering of not having his message heard and not seeing a response to the people he ministered to, he had the joy set before him of the vision of Jesus Christ all through his prophecy that spanned this long 60 years. He saw Christ, and he saw him clearly. And Christ, when he came, declared his word fulfilled in Isaiah. For these words of Isaiah indeed are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they are the words of Christ. Indeed, Jesus Christ is speaking these words. We need to hear them. from the final goal of the work of the Messiah, of the mission of the society, of the Messiah, is to glorify God. We end as we began. Indeed, it includes things like the return of Israel from exile, the rebuilding of the ruined cities, the ruined temple. Strangers come and do their bidding. He calls them to be priests. He declares his hatred for robbery and for wrong. He promises he will recompense those who do evil and make an everlasting covenant. And again, what is the purpose? The purpose is the glory of God. What does it do in Isaiah's life? It brings us to the point of greatly rejoicing in the Lord and exalting in God. That's what God has called us to do as his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, and the best commentary on these verses is in 1 Peter chapter 2, in my opinion. In chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter, Peter says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation," which is another way of saying the day of his vengeance. This is our calling. This is what our Lord Jesus calls us to. To be ordained as a adorned as a beautiful bride for her bridegroom. That's how the Bible describes in Old Testament and New Testament our relationship with the sovereign Lord. He is our bridegroom, and we collectively as a church are his bride. And he adorns us with beauty to be in his presence forever. Do you know the joy of that beauty? Do you know the glory of that beauty that he's called you to? It will lift you out of the greatest depression. It will make your soul soar in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of brokenness. God has exalted his people. And we get a taste of that glory as we look to him, even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult and seem to never end. But our end is to be in the presence of the Lord to his praise, honor, and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the opportunity to open it, to read it, to hear it expounded. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit's work of applying it to our lives, to transform us from what we are now to what we ought to be in Christ. And we do ask that you would use it to reveal our sin, our rebellion, and our need for a deeper faith and a deeper confidence in you in the midst of suffering. And Father, grant this, we pray, with repentance from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond to the gospel. There's giving online, and there's a way to do that, but the main giving that we do is from our heart as we lift up our hearts and give thanks to the Lord in this time of offering. Let's do so now together by singing the doxology. Father, we dedicate ourselves, our gifts to you, our tithes, our offerings to you, our faith promise to you, for the purpose of glorifying your name here and throughout the world. And we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is Psalm 70.